Before my wife Whitney and I were married, we began looking for a church home. This was a couple of years before I had heard a call to ordained ministry. We were not yet engaged, and it would be more than 6 years before we would have our first child, but we knew that we would someday want to raise our family in a church, and we wanted to find one that felt like home. Although not raised in the church per se, Whitney had gone to a Methodist preschool, and she remembered that you Methodists were really nice to her when she was a kid. And so one Sunday, actually 20 years ago this January, we decided to visit Arapahoe United Methodist Church, which is just down the road a few miles from where I'm standing right now. Arapahoe was on my drive from where I was living at the time to where I was working at the time, and that was the extent of my research into Methodism before we visited that Methodist congregation. But clearly the Holy Spirit was at work in that limited research, because from the moment we walked through the doors, we felt like we had found our spiritual home. Shortly thereafter, we took a Methodism 101 Sunday school class to learn about the denomination, and we fell in love with Methodist history and theology. So we began to volunteer in the various service ministries that that congregation offered. We officially joined the church that fall and began volunteering with the youth group. We even did that most Methodist of things. We joined a committee of the church. So for 20 years, and now as part of our fourth congregation in four very different settings, I have loved, and more importantly, been inspired and sustained by our Methodist approach to the Christian life. In the United Methodist Church, our theology and doctrines are shaped by our Wesleyan heritage. For example, Methodist preachers study the standard sermons of the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, as well as his commentary called Explanatory Notes upon the New Testament. In our Book of Discipline, we have Articles of Religion and a Confession of Faith that articulate our foundational beliefs. And then we have something called the General Rules. The General Rules date back to 1739, to the very beginnings of the Methodist movement. John Wesley originally had no intention of founding a new Christian denomination. He was the son of a priest. He was Oxford educated. He was himself a priest in the Church of England. And his original intention was to reform and revive his own faith tradition. Believing that his church had lost its passion for the gospel, Wesley wanted to inspire people to deeper discipleship, to a more disciplined and meaningful life as a follower, as followers of Christ. And so what he did was formed small groups of Christians who met together weekly, both to grow in their faith and to challenge and nurture each other on their spiritual journeys. Our current practice of gathering in Sunday school classes and small groups is a modern incarnation of Wesley's founding idea, which itself was a continuation of the way that followers of Jesus have banded together in small groups since Jesus himself gathered together the original small group of 12 disciples. Now, before I go any further, I want to offer here a quick word of encouragement. This is something we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks. If you are not yet connected to a Sunday school class or a small group, I really hope that this year, 2021, is the year that you join one. Because in my experience of the church over the past 20 years, there is simply no substitute for a small group of committed brothers and sisters in Christ. These small groups are where we most closely connect to the body of Christ. They're where we most intentionally grow in our faith. They're the groups that show up first when we need help, whether in times of sickness or a death of someone we love or crisis. I personally believe that everyone should have the joy of being part of a Sunday school class or a small group. And if you need help getting connected to one, Reagan would love to talk to you. Reagan Gilliland is our pastor of adult discipleship. You can start that conversation by emailing her. It's Reagan, Reagan@cumc.com. Okay, end of plug for now. For the small groups that he organized, Wesley wrote what he called the general rules, which are three simple guidelines that Wesley believed summarized the life of faith. When Methodism became a separate denomination, these became the general rules of the Methodist Church. Today, inspired by these general rules, we begin a three-week sermon series that we're calling A Simple Guide to a New Year. As we turn our attention to a new year of life and ministry, the general rules can be a guide for living that really works. Because while our doctrinal beliefs are vitally important, it is ultimately the way that we live our lives as disciples that shapes who we are as followers of Christ. Which is to say, however clearly we understand and articulate Christian doctrine, which I believe is a very important thing, it rings hollow if we do not bear witness to that doctrine with our lives. So today, we're talking about Wesley's first general rule, which is to live our lives as Christians, quote, by doing no harm, by avoiding evil of every kind. In the Methodist tradition, do no harm is the first rule for Christian living. So, with that in mind, let us turn to our reading for today. We're going to be in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the fifth chapter. I'm going to read right now verses 13 to 21, and then we'll come back and read a bit more later. Listen, friends, for the word of God as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the Apostle Paul. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's interesting, I think, to read Wesley's general rules side by side with a passage from Paul, because both Wesley and Paul are pretty passionate and pretty opinionated. Now, that's not intended to be a criticism. I've been known to be a little passionate and opinionated myself, so I totally respect that. The letter to the Galatians is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. It was written probably around the mid-50s AD. That means that it was written that it predates the earliest gospel by a decade or more. Paul had founded the churches in the regions of Galatia, and then he had gone on to plant other churches, as was his practice. But then, apparently, some Jewish Christian evangelists had arrived in Galatia teaching a doctrine that differed from what Paul had taught. They were arguing that followers of Christ had to follow particular tenets of the law of Moses, specifically circumcision, some Sabbath and festival rituals, and maybe even the dietary laws. And so Paul writes the letter to the Galatians to correct this false teaching, writing passionately and in some places angrily. to clarify what the Christian life does and does not look like. He tells the Galatians that they do not, in fact, have to follow the law of Moses. He says instead that the whole law is summarized in the commandment that we love our neighbors as ourselves, and then he details what that looks like. He starts by giving them some very specific don'ts. In a common literary device in the ancient world known as a vice list, Paul details examples of behaviors that are inconsistent with the Christian life. And so, echoing his other New Testament writings where he talks about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, he says that the Galatians should not abuse their bodies. For example, they should not be promiscuous, nor should they give themselves to drunkenness. Echoing the beginning of the Ten Commandments, Paul warns them about abusing their relationship with God. For example, they should not practice idolatry because we must keep God as our first priority. And then, echoing his other New Testament writings about the community of the church being the body of Christ, Paul warns the Galatians about abusing their relationships with each other. They should avoid things that cause division within the community. All these things are comprised or included in this vice list. According to Paul, if we are to care for ourselves and to care for our relationship with God and to care for our community of faith, we don't do the things on this vice list. Likewise, Wesley's first general rule includes a very specific list of what it looks like to do no harm, to avoid evil of every kind, especially, this is a direct quote from Wesley, especially that which is most generally practiced. And then he gives specific examples like the taking of the name of God in vain. Don't do that, Wesley says. Doing what we know is not for the glory of God. Don't do that, Wesley says. Fighting, quarreling, brawling, returning evil for evil. Wesley says, don't do that. Slaveholding, buying or selling slaves, which we must say was a pretty radical stance in 1739 in England. Doing to others as we would not they should do unto us, that old English language. Don't do that, Wesley says. Drunkenness, buying or selling spirituous liquors or drinking them. And here may be the funniest caveat in all of Wesley's writings, quote, unless in cases of extreme necessity. With no further clarification, Wesley leaves it to us to determine what constitutes extreme necessity. When you read Wesley's list side by side with Paul's list, they have a lot in common. Paul doesn't give us the caveat except an extreme necessity on drunkenness, but, well, that's a subject for another time. Now, it's important to remember, I think, that before Paul became the most important Christian apostle in history, he was a devout Jew. He was raised in and was committed to the law of Moses. There are 613 commandments in the law. 60% of them are negative commandments, you shall not. 40% of them are positive commandments, you shall. And so, of course, when thinking about what it means to live the Christian life, Paul often articulated our practices in terms of do's and don'ts. And in the case of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he follows up that vice list with a virtue list that has become central to our understanding of Christian living. So let's finish the text for this morning. This is the fifth chapter of Galatians, verses 22 and through 26. Listen again, friends, for the word of God. So he's just given us the vice list. He says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Amen. One Christmas, several years before we had kids, we were at Whitney's parents' house in Ann Arbor, Michigan over the holiday break. We were hanging out with another young couple who also did not yet have kids, and we were playing with our oldest nephew, Nick. We were playing this board game on the floor of the living room. Nick is a senior at Michigan State now, but this was a long time ago. He was around 4 years old at the time. He was the firstborn in that generation of the family, so most of us were just kind of getting used to being around kids. Now, Nick's mom has both a bachelor's and a master's degree in early childhood education, so she is an expert in how to relate to kids. Plus, she was Nick's mom, and so she knew how to relate to him specifically. Whitney and I learned a lot about parenting, watching her parent their kids. And so Whitney, Nick, and I were playing a board game on the floor with friends of ours who were also childless at the time. Nick's mom was reading a magazine on the couch, sort of half paying attention to what was going on in our game. And at one point, Nick, who again was around 4 years old at the time, got bored with the game we were playing, and he started messing up the game pieces. And our friend Jeremy said something that I was frankly about to say. He said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Nick, knock it off, man. You're screwing it all up." Nick's mom looked up from what she was reading, and she said, just as gently as she could, "Jeremy, let's turn that around to a positive." Because the expert in early childhood development understood that positive messages are, typically anyway, much more effective than negative ones. Now, I'm pretty sure that Paul was not an expert in psychology, and we know for a fact that he never married, he never had kids. But I'm glad that he followed up his vice list in Galatians with one of the most famous passages in the New Testament. I mean, of course, we should pay attention to his vice list. We should avoid things like idolatry and jealousy and quarrels and dissensions and things like these, as Paul puts it. But I am sure glad that he took the time to turn that around into a positive. Because it seems to me that the fruit of the Spirit are worth committing to memory as a way of checking in with our emotional and spiritual state to be sure that we're living the kind of life to which Christ calls us. This list is actually in my daily prayers each morning because I need a regular reaffirmation of what the Christian life looks like in practice. You know, the list of all the ways that we should do no harm is, if not infinite, then it is certainly very, very long. And what it looks like to do no harm evolves and changes throughout the year. You know, over the past 10 months, for example, it's come to include the simple practices of wearing a mask and keeping 6 feet apart until the pandemic is over, a development that Wesley never could have foreseen, but that I'm sure he would have included on his list had he known what we know now in this particular circumstance. But it's the principle underneath this rule that is the theological truth that Paul proclaims in Galatians, that we are called to live our lives bearing witness to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It seems to me that working to embody the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is the simpler path, because if the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives, then that long list of don'ts will take care of themselves. I'm the oldest child in my family, and as an oldest child, birth order psychology tells me that I'm inclined to be a rules follower. Now, it's not always true, of course, that firstborn kids are rule followers, but in my case, this general rule is absolutely true. I'm frankly comforted by clearly articulated do's and don'ts, because for me, they set clear boundaries and expectations. And so I've always been drawn to Wesley's general rules. I'm guessing that if you're a rules follower, they resonate with you too. But even if you're not, these timeless principles offer us a wonderful guide for the Christian life. Wesley would say, do no harm. Paul would say, bear the fruit of the Spirit. Either way, we're called to a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. A simple guide to a new year. Amen.